Well, as I said, good evening. Merry Christmas to everyone. If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 for our evening homily. I know there are lots of reasons that we get excited about Christmas. For some of you, many of you, you will have tomorrow off from your day of work, and that means rest and refreshment, relaxation. For some of those, maybe you even get to sleep late. That would be nice. But for some of you who have kids, you will not be sleeping late. Newsflash. Because they can't wait. But in our text, it has been over 400 years of waiting. It has been over 400 years since the people of God have heard God speak through a prophet. God has been silent. And silence makes us restless, doesn't it, sometimes? It's the reason that we like music in the background where we're working during our day. It's the reason that we play the radio in the car. It's the reason that we listen to podcasts during many menial tasks. Silence has a way of forcing reflection and building either expectation or apathy in our circumstances in life. And God finally breaks his silence. Does it in Luke 1. But his silence is broken with a newborn king, the entrance of his son into the world, which we gather tonight to reflect and celebrate. And I'd ask you tonight, just for a few minutes, it will be short, but if you will contemplate with me our response to this incarnation 2,000 years ago. In other words, what do we do with this king and why? So let's read Matthew 2, see what the author has to say for us. He says this, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw this star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we have gathered in order to hear your word, to celebrate your son, to respond to your incarnation of your word, God. And I just ask during these few moments that you would speak to us as we gather around family, as we gather around our church family, God, that you would cultivate in us a renewed and refreshed longing to be more like Jesus. So I pray for that tonight. Pray for rest. As we rest in you, we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So in Matthew 2, we must fast forward a few months, possibly even a couple years, from the birth of Christ in the manger, in the stable. Jesus is no longer in his stable. We find him in a house, carrying on life as a toddler would be. And all this time, there has been a group of men, Matthew calls the Magi, who have come on a journey. And they've come from the east, following a star, to see this king that they've been told about or they heard about. We don't know exactly how many of these Magi there were. I mean, the Western traditions tell us 3 based on the gifts. If you look at the Eastern tradition, they would say 12. But we know at least that they were probably men of the court of a king, religious officials, possibly magicians or astrologers. At least they studied the stars. Maybe they heard stories of the prophet Daniel. They could possibly have been from Persia or Babylon. But what appears to be at least sure is that they are Gentiles, that they are not Jews, and that they come seeking the King of the Jews. And they've traveled a great distance and followed this star, a great light, to find a king. And in doing so, they go, in our text, to the most natural place. To find a king, you usually go to the capital. And so they enter in Jerusalem, and they ask a question in verse 2, which is pretty common sense. I mean, they say, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him." And it's here that we actually find our first response in the text, Herod's response. Herod says, or we're told, that he is troubled. And Herod should know if there's a king in town. He is the king. And he was a gifted king. In fact, immensely gifted. He was called Herod the Great. We know from history that Herod is immensely gifted in his strategery, in his ability to politic, in his rhetoric. He even rebuilt part of the temple. But he's also ruled with an iron fist. And so all of Jerusalem is also troubled, possibly in response to what they think might be his response to this news. So in fact, he's been so concerned with keeping his throne, this Herod the Great, that his cruelty has reached even into his own family. He had had several of his family members, including his sons, killed because he wanted to preserve his own kingship. So what kind of response do we find here from Herod? Well, Herod's response to the news of this newborn king in Matthew 2 is one of competition. Herod recognized that there could only be one king in Judea. And his response in this section is to rule at all costs. There could be no other power that would threaten his own power. Most of us look, I think, at Herod, even in a cursory reading of Matthew 2, and we think, well, that's not really our issue, right? I mean, we're not looking to knock off other people for our own power. But what of our response here? I mean, I think there are times when we sense the competing nature of our own accomplishments with others, maybe our own intelligence or history or effort, and how we ourselves seek to keep at least a minimal amount of peace among ourselves, maybe in relation to others. Sure, we've made mistakes, but in those mistakes, possibly we want to take our own control and our own lives back from what feels like being out of control, and possibly even take over the lives of other people. There's a competition that often, I think, emerges when we don't feel as though we're in control and ruling our own lives. We're tempted to retain power over ourselves, to protect our own sense of rule or control. And if forced, we may even maneuver over others in order to do that. In essence, we seek to maintain a sort of performance of peace, both in our own lives and with others. But this is why this child king enters the world. This is why we even gather on a night like this. This is why we even read Matthew and Luke. Because this king who enters creation must rule without equivocation. He must not have anyone who challenges his rule. He can only bring true peace with God and ultimately between men and women. His incarnation that we celebrate was not a performance. God actually became man. Like the Catechism says, true body, reasonable soul. He meets his people in this text where they are. He doesn't come to us from a distance, but where we are, to confront our pseudo-kingdoms of self-enthronement. And he does this so that our own efforts are exposed for what they are in ruling ourselves, doesn't he? Inadequate, not enough, broken, attempts simply coronate our own selves and our own kingship. So this king, he condescends in a baby, Jesus. He condescends to us so that we can comprehend his kingdom, so that we can be saved from our sin and our shame in trusting in him, by believing in him. He requires in this kingship of his faith to believe, to put our dependence on him and in him. So he comes to us, and he comes to us like a baby. That's what we gather. He comes to us as a baby born yet without sin. This is how he comes to us. He doesn't drop the hammer on us, but his love meets and is demonstrated to us in a child. Approachable, vulnerable, in humility, breaking down our own walls of self-importance to unite us to God in his own humility and death. That's how he comes. That's not all of his story. I mean, this story also briefly shows us that this babe not only exposes our competing desires with one another and with ourselves, but he exposes what often becomes indifference to him. Sometimes when we wait, apathy sets in. And it's here that Herod calls in the men who are in the know. Verse 4, he assembles the chief priests and scribes to inquire of them where this child would be born. And they tell him, of course, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. They're steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. They quote Micah here. It's not surprising that they know this answer. I mean, this is essentially Bible trivia 101 for any priest or scribe. But it is surprising that they did nothing with this answer. By most commentators' standards, Matthew implies that they did absolutely nothing. You would think that they would have joined the Magi, the second part of this section on this journey. You would think that they would have celebrated. Remember, they have waited 400 years to hear this news. But indifference is in their response. And they don't overtly reject him. They just simply neglect him. Why? Why do the scribes, chief priests do this? Well, maybe they're afraid of Herod. That would be natural response based on his reputation. Maybe they thought themselves entitled, that surely they would already know about this news if it were true. Maybe they thought that God would have consulted them. After all, they were the scribes and they were there to lead the people of Israel. That they should be the ones to announce this news. Now, how crazy would it be in this section that the Magi, these Gentile astrologers, are the ones who would announce this news about their king? And I think the message from Matthew is in some way similar to the Good Samaritan, the Gospels. But it's this, it's the reason that we gather tonight in this rhythm of Christmas is to remind us that God accomplishes his plans on his terms. He surprises us with goodness and grace, sometimes in spite of us, sometimes, or often, I think, using those who appear to be the least of us, but shown most notably in a baby born in a manger for us. And here's where we find the response of the Magi, verse 11. They say this. Lastly, going to this house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for a king, frankincense or incense for a priest, and myrrh for preserved body and death. A picture of the gospel that would be his life. This child who enters time and space. I just think, as we gather tonight with our family, maybe just take some time to think about this story for a few minutes. Think about the treasure that God gives you and me to bring into worship to Him. That your treasure, that our lives, that our gifts, our worship is taken into His story. You know, there are many great questions I think we get caught up. There's so many pages written just on 12 verses here. And we get caught up in some of the questions that maybe overshadow our own story or this story. I mean, frankly, we don't know half of the things that are going on. We don't know where the number of how many wise men there are, or what kind of star, was it a comet, or where these men came from, or where they're going to go. But there's a simplicity to the focus of this short story here. And I think the simplicity for you and me in our response is that of only a child that could warrant it, right? It's the simplicity that this story is about the king, that this king is the story here. And the simple response for us is really just to worship and adore him. That's why we come. That all the other stories we bring tonight, you're going to make stories tomorrow. Some of them you'll want to forget. Some of them you'll want to take pictures of and remember for generations. But all of those stories that we bring, right? They're enfolded and they are taken in to the story about the king. Trusting only in him, under the rule of him. That gives us everlasting meaning. It is the very purpose for which we were created, to gather around him. And it is most clearly understood in the very purpose of our lives, which is to adore and worship him, this king, this night. He is worthy of our honor, not to deflect, not to neglect, but to worship with all we have and do, this Christ, this Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we have come to adore you. And we ask that the response of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit will be ever to submit all of us, the things we don't want to submit, God, because of your rule. Because when you are high and lifted up, when you are worshiped, when you are adored, all is made right. All is made right. Hear our worship tonight. We ask you bless our families, our church, for your glory, to your honor. Amen.